Okay, we will begin with source one. And Steve, you want to start to read it?
Thank you. A person's entire livelihood is allocated to him from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, except for expenditures for Shabbats and festivals, and expenditures for his son's Torah study. In these areas, no exact amount is determined at the beginning of the year. Rather, if he spends less, his income is reduced, and if he spends more, his income is increased.
Okay, first of all, this is a bomb. We need to understand. And between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, every person's amount of money is going to make this year is determined on the IRS. Yom Kippur, that's how much money you're going to make, $100,000. But two things are not included in this budget. Money that you spend on celebrating Shabbat and holidays, and money that you're going to spend on your children's Jewish education. These two things are not included. And if you spend on Shabbat and holiday, if you make a nicer meal and you have guests and it costs you more money, you're going to make, in addition to the $100,000 that was meant to you to make, you'll make more money. If you spend over the year another $10,000 just for Shabbat, it will be $110,000. If you are a little, you spend less, only spend $5,000, you'll make $105,000. This is not a part of the budget. Not Jewish education. People are worrying every time. I'm paying for Jewish education. I'm paying for the school. The Jewish day schools are so expensive. Camps, Jewish camps, and so on. This is not a part of the budget. This is an additional to the budget. Now, this concept, I mentioned the story a few times, was extended by the Rebbe to other things, not just to Shabbat and Jewish education, but to also to other things. For example, there was a story about a Jew. His name was Lazar Nanas. He was in jail in Russia for 20 years. And he came out in 1964, he came out from Russia after he was released from jail. I mentioned the story a few times. He later wrote a book, it's called Suboto. It's a book in English. It was just printed again now. It's a book in English that recalls all his, it's a memoir of all his experience in jail. He was jailed because he spread Judaism in Russia. He was jailed in the forest. He was 20 years in jail. Then what happened is, he came to New York. He came to visit the Rebbe. He actually came from Russia to Israel. From Israel, he came to New York to visit the Rebbe. Before he left, he had a private audience with the Rebbe. And the Rebbe told them that he should go on the way back. He should stop by in Europe, in a few cities, in Antwerp, in other places, in England. And he should tell his story. He should tell Jews in the free countries what is going on in Russia. At that time, was all about bringing awareness to the suffering of the Russian Jews, and trying to raise money to be able to send them money, to send them, it's called pasilkes, sending them boxes, packages with food, with clothing, and sometimes even something more expensive. They can sell it in the black market and they can survive. You send a camera to Russia and they can send it. It's like a month's salary. Then he told the Rebbe, he was 69 years old. And the Rebbe told him, go. The Rebbe told him a whole schedule. He told the Rebbe, Rebbe, I'm tired. I was 20 years in jail. I'm tired. And I'm 69. I'm entering the 70th year. I want to relax a little bit. And the Rebbe told them something amazing. That 1 year that you were in jail doesn't count. This is not on your account of your years, how much you're going to live. This meant to live to be 100 years old. He passed away in Jerusalem, and they even named the street in Jerusalem after him. He was known, he was a very special person, very righteous person. And what basically the Rebbe told him, the 20 years are not counted. He lived to be 100. He was supposed to live 80. He lived to be 100 after 20 years in the gulags. He lived 100. And something like this happened to my father. My father passed away. He was 86 in 3 months old. That day of his passing, somehow we got defiled from his jail in Russia. My father was also jailed in 1947 or 46, and because he tried to escape Russia to go to Israel. And what happened there? Then he was in jail, and when he got the file, we discovered that he was in jail 6 years and 3 months. Basically, the 6 years and 3 months were above, was not on his account. He was meant to live 6, 8, that's my commentary to it, 80 years, and he lived 86 years and 3 months. Then this concept that what you do for God doesn't take away from you. It's an addition to what you're supposed to get in every part of life. That's what you hear, the Talmud says it about expenses of Shabbat and Jewish education. But from the Rebbe, we understood that goes on many, many other things, whatever you really gave your life for God. A few years ago, came out a study of people who go to services. People go to synagogue, even people go to other type of services. That they live 5 years longer than people on the same age and stage who do not go to services. And it was a study made in Israel and made in America, made in many countries, and made time and again. If you go online, you'll find it. And I remember how two Israeli secular professors tried to figure this out, tried to justify it. And they explained, you know, the people go to synagogue, they walk to synagogue on Shabbat, they do more exercise, they go to shul, they have friends, people ask them, where are you, what are you doing? Trying to give excuses why people live 5 years longer. But if you think about that, if you calculate the time that people go to synagogue over their life, more or less, it's five years longer than people that they spend accumulating 5 years in the synagogue. And this 5 years is not under account. That they live 5 years extra. Basically, every time that you spend on God is really you spending, I lost an hour. I lost 2 hours. You gained an hour. You gained 2 hours. That's what it is. This is the first paragraph, the first source that we learn about it. Now, whatever you spend on Shabbat is not yours. Now we learn, Oleg, you want to read the number two, source number two?
Sure. Rabbi Yochanan said, in the name of Rabbi Elazar, son of Rabbi Shimon, Hashem said to the Jewish people, my children, borrow on my account and sanctify the day of the Shabbat and the festivals with wine, and trust in me, and I will repay this debt.
Now, Rabbi Yochanan takes it one step further. God tells the Jewish people, let's say you don't have money. Take something, give it as collateral, borrow money, and God will give you the money to be able to pay back when it comes to Jewish things. Now comes the code of Jewish law. Number three, source number three. Leslie, you want to read? Unmute yourself.
Sorry. The more one undertakes expenses for Shabbat and the cost of preparing many desirable foods, the more praiseworthy he is, as long as he has financial capacity. If he doesn't have money on hand, only movable property, he should pledge it as security and take a loan against it. Hashem will provide him the means to repay the debt. In this vein, our sages state, Hashem says, take a loan on my account, I will repay. Meaning Shabbat and festival expenses are not included in the allotment a person receives on Rosh Hashanah for the sustenance of the entire year. And all his other needs for our sages taught all the sustenance and expenses a person are allocated from Rosh Hashanah, the amount he will earn to provide for food and for other expenses is predetermined. with the exclusion of the expenses of Shabbat and Yom Tov. Therefore, if he increases his Shabbat and festival expenses, his income will be increased.
However, here comes a big however.
However, wait, it moved. He doesn't have property for collateral. He should not borrow in the expectation that Hashem will repay. Since he has no resources of his own, he has no obligation to increase his Shabbat expenses beyond his financial capacity.
What he says is, we just learned that what we have to spend the money. If you don't have money, you can borrow. But if you have nothing to give as a collateral, then basically, if you don't have the money, the other person will lose money because you will have nothing to give him back. In this case, you're not allowed to borrow money. As long as it's a new account, you can have faith in God, and you can have as much faith as you want. The moment you want to take a right on somebody else and have faith that you have money to give him back, not there. That means that you don't have the obligation to do it. Nobody's expecting you to do it. Now we're going to learn the Sikha of the Rebbe itself.
Rabbi, I have a question. So I'm confused because at the beginning it says for your entire livelihood, not for your whole life, but just for that year.
That year.
Okay.
And the money, every year is determined how much money you're going to make that year.
Okay. And then throughout that year, when you add what you've spent or what you've done for God for Shabbat, for festival, then that's added into it.
It's in addition to what you're supposed to make.
Okay. Just for that year.
Yes. Yeah. Every year it's again. Every year is a new year. It's a new budget. Okay. God gives you the budget for the year. How much money you're going to have for the year. Okay. Then it's in additional to the budget. That's not included in the budget. Probably spending money that you spend at the Bat Mitzvah probably is also not included.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
Isn't there also the concept of a time budget where the more time you spend studying Torah and stuff like that, it sort of adds to the time that you've been allotted?
That's my point. That's what the Rebbe said. That if this guy was in jail 20 years, it was not included in the budget of his time. He lived another 20 years. That's why I said, and somebody goes to shul, lives longer because the time that he spent on God is not included in the budget of time. Exactly, yes.
Okay.
Can it be put in the bank for the following year if you do an exemplary year 1 year, but then the following year you're like, things happen, you don't get there, maybe there's illnesses, or I don't know, whatever?
Listen, I am not God's accountant, but I can tell you for what it's written. For the money, it's for the year. If you didn't spend it, it's almost like the government sometimes gives you money or the company gives you money to spend on expenses. You didn't spend it, you have to give it back.
Yeah.
God gives us the choice to spend as much as we can on mitzvahs and good things. If we are stingy on his account, we lose, not he loses. Okay, Dozhinsky, you want to start to read? Michael, you want to read?
Robert, absolutely. Thank you. Rabbi Schneur of Liadi, the Alter Rebbe, writes in his code of Jewish law, the more one undertakes expenses for Shabbat and the cost of preparing many desirable foods, the more praiseworthy he is, as long as he has the financial capacity. If he doesn't have money on hand, only movable property, he should pledge it is a security and take a loan against it. Hashem will provide him the means to repay the debt. In this vein, our sages state, Hashem says, take a loan on my account, I will repay. Meaning Shabbat and festival expenses are not included in the allotment receives on Rosh Hashanah. Therefore, if he increases his Shabbat and festival expenses, his income will be increased. If, however, he doesn't have property for collateral, he should not borrow in the expectations Hashem will repay. Since he has no resources of his own, he has no obligation to increase Shabbat expenses beyond his financial capacity. We see that Hashem promises to cover the cost of Shabbat expenses. Take a loan on my account, I will repay, meaning that it's entirely supernatural phenomenon. It is worth enough
to legal. Then, one second. We see, but what he says here like this, then basically he repeated what you learned before as the source.
Yep.
Yeah. We see, where are you? We see that Hashem promised.
Yeah. End of the paragraph.
Yeah, okay. Olga, you want to continue to Zvolti?
Yeah, it is worthy to note that this is even more wondrous than Hashem's promise to those who observe the Shemitah sabbatical that I will command by blessing to you during the 6th year, and it will reap produce for all 3 years for the following reason.
Okay, well, he says here like this. Here God says, I will give you money for the expenses of Shabbat or Jewish education, kind of, even if you don't have a job, I will just give you money. Somehow you'll get money. You'll get a check from the president. You'll get money. Somehow you're going to get the money. In Shemitah and the sabbatical, you know, every 6 years in Israel, in biblical Israel, even it's practiced today too, you have to, the farmer has to rest on the sabbatical year, on the 7th year. Rest from work. And the Torah says, what will be if you rest from work? Are you going to have what to eat? What are you going to be produced? God is making a promise in the Torah that he is going to make sure that the food, that the land will give enough produce on the 6th year, that there will be enough for 3 years until the new produce comes. Then the Rebbe wants to point out that the blessing that God is giving on Shabbat is greater than the sabbatical, the Shemitah sabbatical year. Why? And now he explains. God's blessing.
God's blessing us with the plentiful produce is an unique phenomenon for the Jewish people. Our forefather Yitzchak had a similar experience when he sowed in the land and reaped hundredfold, not only 3 times as much, but even 100-fold. And this took place even in a difficult land and in a difficult year. How much more is in regular circumstances?
That's a connection to the parsha of this week. In the parsha of this week, we're reading about how much Isaac, when he was in the land of Israel, he saw the land and he reaped. The produce was 100-fold that he expected. And we read it in the parsha of this week that God gave him a blessing 100 times more. Okay, Barry, you want to continue? If Yitzchak.
Let's see.
If Yitzchak.
Yitzchak was blessed in this fashion. The same should certainly be the case for every single Jew. As Rabbi Schneer Zalman of Liadi, Yalta Rebbe, writes in Torah, or the forefathers, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, are 3 patriarchs, bequeathed their spiritual status to all their descendants throughout the generation. Every person must resemble the forefathers. Therefore, the power to reap 100-fold must be within every Jew, and we shouldn't be surprised by a blessing to reap 3-fold during the sabbatical Shemitah year.
He says, if Isaac had 100 times more, and Isaac is our forefather, what means to be our forefather? It means that we are getting the same, we're going in his path. We have some of the blessings that came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every Jew has it in his spiritual genes, so to speak. Then if he had it 100 times more, to have 3 times as much on a sabbatical year, that's nothing. That's a piece of cake. The uniqueness, continued next door.
Unique about the, I'm sorry.
Yeah, yeah.
Somebody else, Rabbi?
Okay. Wendy, you want to read?
About the sabbatical blessing. Oh, I'm sorry.
You want to read or you want somebody else to read, Barry?
I'll read.
Go
the
ahead.
Uniqueness about the sabbatical. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
The uniqueness about the sabbatical's blessing is that every Jew, regardless of spiritual stature, is assured of this blessing and can therefore fulfill the commands of Shemitah without fearing what shall we eat. His blessing is guaranteed for those 3 years.
Yeah. Okay. However, now, Wendy, continue. However,
even though he is granted supernatural blessings, he must still sow his fields. Only then will Hashem provide him with a 3-year harvest. But certain blessings are given to the Jew without the need to do anything. Take a loan on my account, I will repay. Meaning, even if you have no money nor a business that could potentially bring in profit, nonetheless, Hashem promises I will repay.
Then on Shabbat, we see, he wanted to point out that it's greater than the sabbatical year. Sabbatical year, God says, if you will sow, I'll give you 3 times as much. I mean, Isaac got 100 times, but he had to do something. When it comes to spending money on Shabbat or on Jewish education, God says, even if you sit home and you do nothing, somehow you'll discover an insurance policy that you never knew that your parents left for you, and suddenly you're getting an insurance policy, you're getting no money. Or you're getting a check signed by the president, you're getting money. Somehow Hashem is going to send you money. Leave it up to him. That's a miracle completely controlled by Hashem. You don't have to make a vessel to the blessing. Usually we have to do something tangible. We have to make a vessel. We cannot stay home and say, God will provide. I have to do something about it. But in this case, on Shabbat, God gives us a special blessing. Okay. Let's continue right here. There is a powerful lesson. Wendy, continue.
Who's reading?
You. There is a powerful lesson.
There's a powerful lesson to be learned here on the subject of bitachon, trusting in Hashem. A Jew is obligated to trust in God and rely on him entirely, only in regard to his own personal affairs. However, when dealing with the belongings of others, we are forbidden to risk the loss of the asset. Therefore, with regard to Shabbat expenses, only if you have collateral may you pledge it as security and take a loan against it, and Hashem will provide you the means to repay the debt. As long as you provide security, the lender doesn't risk the loss of his money, but he doesn't have property for collateral. He should not borrow in the expectation that Hashem will repay. Instead, he should cut his Shabbat spending to his regular weekday amounts to avoid risking the loss of the property of others.
Then all of this idea, God wants you to spend your money if you have a little bit, even if it's too much for you, or to even take a loan if you have what to give collateral. That means you have something to live up to your promise. But if you don't have where to take the money and you don't have collateral, don't spend the money. Bitachon, trusting God on your account, none of the account of others. Okay, I think Steve, continue. In other words,
if a person wants to donate generously to charity and to trust that God will repay him, it is a very worthy aspiration. However, he may do so only if he has the means to cover it. But to borrow with no security, absolutely not. This sentiment is expressed in Sefer Chasidim. One who is in debt should not give large amounts to charity before repaying his debts.
Large amount, you should continue to give a little bit, but large amount you shouldn't give, you should first pay. We're not talking about a mortgage that goes on a monthly basis. But if you owe somebody money, then before you run around to give charity, take care of it. Okay, Oleg, you want to continue?
The question may be asked. The mitzvah of charity is one of the greatest commandments. In fact, if a person of means with all charity, he is held responsible for doing the opposite of the bringing life to the pauper. If so, if a person is presented with opportunity to give charity but doesn't have adequate funds, why shouldn't he borrow from others in order to donate? The verse states, Hashem repays those who loan to the needy. If so, Hashem will certainly repay the lender. Why shouldn't he borrow from others to donate to charity and have faith in Hashem to repay the lender?
Continue.
Rabbi Shneel
Zalman
response is, those calculations are legitimate only in regards to your own assets. When you have money, you should give charity without calculations and trust in Hashem to provide you with your needs. But with regards to others, you cannot trust in Hashem to repay your loan. Do not profess faith in Hashem at someone else's expense.
Basically, he says, it sounds on the first look, it's written that Hashem, that charity is such a worthy cause and such a big mitzvah. I will borrow money from somebody else, and Hashem, I will have trust in Hashem, that Hashem should give me money to pay back. And the Jewish law says this is not something you have trust. If you have the money, if it means, what it means to say is like this. If you do not have any way to pay, to give the money back, it means God did not intend it for you to give charity. That's not your goal at this moment in your life. If you don't have money and you don't have even collateral to give for the money that you lend, for that you borrow, then you're better off not doing it. Not, you cannot be, to have trust in Hashem on the account of another person. Rely, Hashem will help. You have to do what you can. On your own money, you should have trust in Hashem and you should go the extra mile, but not on the account of somebody else, because you cannot have trust for somebody else, for another person. I want to show you a similar thing and the same idea. A Talmudic story. You read now. Leslie, you want to read?
Starting with Rabbi Akiva?
Yes, please.
Rabbi Akiva responded, to save us from the judgment of purgatory by virtue of charity.
Don't worry about it.
Responded, on the contrary, it is this charity which condemns you to purgatory. I will illustrate this to you with a parable. It is comparable to a king of flesh and blood who was angry with his slave and put him in prison in order that he should not be fed or given to drink. And one person went ahead and fed him and gave him to drink. If the king heard about this, would he not be angry with that person? And you, after all, are called slaves, as it is stated, for the children of Israel are slaves to me.
Okay, it says like this. Trusnufus asked Rabbi Akiva, there is missing here a part. I can't believe it. The most important thing is missing here. In Hebrew, it's like this. I'll tell you, I'll add to it. Trusnufus asked Rabbi Akiva, if your God loves poor people, why is he not supporting them? That's what Trusnufus was asking Rabbi Akiva. Why is he not supporting him? God loves poor. Why he makes poor people? Let him support him. Then he says, you know why God is doing it? Because by us doing it, we are safe from judgment. It saves us. God made us to do, gives us an opportunity to do a mitzvah. And because we help others by doing charity, it saves us from judgment in heaven. Then he said that Trusnufus told them just the opposite. This giving money to the poor makes you deserve punishment. Says why? says, compare it to a king who gives a king who is angry with his servant, puts him in jail, and he tells his prison guard, don't feed him. And somebody went behind his back and he was feeding him. Wouldn't the king be angry with him that is going against his will? If God made somebody poor, obviously he deserves it. Then who are you to change it? That's what he's asking. If God is making somebody poor, if God loves him, he should make him rich or give him enough. If he makes him poor, obviously it's the will of God. If it's the will of God, who are you to interfere? That's what the Roman emperor was asking Rabbi Akiva. He had with him a lot of discussions. But Rabbi Akiva answered him a very interesting answer.
Do you want me to continue?
Please. Okay.
Rabbi Akiva replied, I will illustrate it to you with a different parable. It is comparable to a king of flesh and blood who was angry with his son and put him in prison, this is what you just said, and ordered that he should not be fed or given a drink. And one person went ahead and fed him and gave him to drink. If the king heard about this, did I already read this?
No, you didn't. Okay. Read.
Once his anger abated.
Read it again and you pay attention, read again. Rabbi Akiva replied, I will illustrate to you the same illustration, but one different.
Okay.
It is comparable to a king of flesh and blood who was angry with his son and put him in prison. His son, not a servant.
With his son.
The emperor, the Roman emperor says, you're like a servant. God put, if the king puts a servant in jail, he wants him to be punished. Rabbi Akiva told him, it's not a servant in jail. It's a son in jail. Continue now.
And put him in prison and ordered that he should not be fed or given to drink. And one person went ahead and fed him and gave him to drink. If the king heard about this, once his anger abated, would he not react by sending that person a gift? And we are called sons. As it is written, you are sons of the Lord your God.
You see, what's going on here is an argument. What are the Jews? Servant or sons? And one place we are the servants of God. And one place you are called the sons of God. That the Roman says, if God made you poor, obviously you deserve it. If I would interfere in the business, God will not appreciate it. Why are you interfering in God's business? God wants a person to be poor. Rabbi Akiva told him, no, it's a king who puts his son in jail. He wants to punish him. But deep down, later when he heard that somebody went and he fed him, he's actually very glad and he's happy that he did it. Then when we feed the poor, God is actually very happy that we do it. What we learn from this conversation between Rabbi Akiva and the Roman emperor is something very interesting. We cannot rely on God to say, God, if God made this person poor, obviously that's the will of God. We can only have trust in God on our account. Not on the account of somebody else. God runs the show. When it's you, when it's about you, you say, if somebody doesn't have so much money, he can say to himself, obviously God doesn't want me to have so much money. Fine, I'll accept it. For you, you should accept any judgment. For others, you cannot say, oh, if he's poor, if he's sick, if he suffers, obviously that's what God wants and he deserves it. Why should I come and cure him? Why should I come and help him? I'll leave it up to God. When it comes to others, we don't say it's up to God. We know that God wants us to fix every situation. You can try to fix your own situation, but your own situation, you should have trust in God and try your best, but eventually whatever the outcome is in the hand of God. When it comes to others, we always have to try to help the others and not to rely on God's and the trust of God. That's what he really wants to say.
Rabbi, I have a question.
Go ahead, please.
With all this comparison and exchanges, it's used word servant and slave. Is it the same words referencing this? Because you he was given example as a slave, but you given an example as Jews as a servant of the God, but he is like referring as a slave of the God. Is it the same words in Hebrew or it's a totally different meaning?
No, in Hebrew it's the same word. That's a problem. But it means in English it's a different word. I would be the more correct a servant, not a slave. He translated the slave.
Because servant of God, it sounds very good, but slave of God, it's still kind of maybe yes. In our head, doesn't sound that
famous. You're right. You already translated here, servant or slave.
It says the children of Israel are slaves to me.
Slave, that should be servants. Servant.
Superior.
That's the right word. Servants of God. In English, slave doesn't sound good at all. Yeah, I know. But they are servant of God. That means that our job is to serve God. Like we say, it's a service. We are serving God. Every Jew is supposed to serve God. Every human being is supposed to serve God.
Yeah, but a little bit higher, it's also angry with his slave and put him in prison.
It should be corrected. Everything should be more to servant because in English it makes a difference.
Okay.
Yeah, it's all about servants, not about slaves. Slaves in America as such in English, that's a bad connotation.
No, but you see, we know in history that Jews had the slaves and we know how it was working and all this stuff. So it's not kind of like the same that we're talking about right now. But at the same time, a Jew by himself is a servant of the God, could have slaves, which is kind of different situation, you know?
I'll tell you.
Being the slave himself, if it's these words I use, you know?
I'll tell you. We were slaves in Egypt, right?
Yeah.
And when God took us out from Egypt, he said, I didn't take you out just to go to have a good time in Las Vegas. I took you out from Egypt because I want you to be my slave, so to speak, my servant. But what does this mean, my servant? We are servant of God. A slave does not have, is not in his own, is in his own power. He has a boss on top of him. He cannot move. A Jew, he makes a choice to be a slave of God. You understand what I'm saying? It's a big difference in a slave in a physical world or in a slave in the spiritual realm. God tells you that's why servant is the more correct word. Because I make a choice to be a servant of God. God doesn't force me. There is no police standing outside the door and telling you better do it. If not, you're going to jail. God wants me that I am on my own will choose to be a servant. Choose to submit all my life, my time, my will, and everything that I have to the will of God. But it's my choice. It's a whole different situation. It's not like the slaves who came, were bought from Africa, who were forced and were kidnapped and were brought to America. We are choosing to be the servant, or you can call it the slave, whatever you want. And the idea is that I'm on my own, I submit myself to the will of God. It's a big difference. And therefore, the more correct translation would be servant. This is the truth, yes.
Rabbi, I have another question. Yeah. And like this day and age. So there's a lot of charity helping other people. And they're not always Jews. At this day and age, does God give as much weight if you're helping the community itself, even if people aren't Jewish?
We have to help everybody. But okay. In general, we have to help everybody. But we cannot help everybody. That's a fact. Right? Me as an individual cannot help everybody. Then there is in Jewish law, there is priorities. Who comes first? My child comes first. Then my child has what he needs. My nephew, my niece, my brother. Then my great nephew. Then my extended, then my cousin, then my second cousin. Then my Jewish community. Then my general community. You understand?
Okay. When
there are people in the world who are going to save the universe, but they don't talk to their own mother and they don't care for their own brother who is broke. This is not what Judaism is intending in charity. Charity starts from home. Kindness starts from inside the house. The guy who's not nice to his wife and he's saving the world is not what God wants. God wants somebody who is kind. Kindness starts from the house, from the first person you meet. And then it goes further out and further out and further out. Then there is priorities in charity, absolutely. You have to help the people around you. And when you have more, you give a little more. And you have more, yeah. Then I would say like this, the big money, the big sums of money you should give to people who are more closer to you. You see, we have an obligation. It's called Aniyei Chakodmim. The poor people of your city come first. The poor people of your community. And what is your community? Goes first your Jewish community, then your general community. And before you send money to people in I don't know, we're in Africa, take care of the people around you in your community. Yes. But within your community, there is also priorities. It goes like this. First comes your shul. Then comes your JCC, your Jewish day schools. Then comes your other things. You understand what I'm saying? I'm joking, but what I mean to say is Jewish law says it goes by there is priorities. There is absolutely priorities how to spend, how to give your money. Because the point is we don't have unlimited amount of funds and we have to prioritize it according to what's most vital. You understand? I'll explain you why. Let's say Cancer Society is raising money or some other medical society. There is so many more people who have a chance to donate to this than for Jewish causes. You understand?
Okay.
The pool of the Jewish causes is much smaller than the pool of the general causes. And for the Jewish people's survival, Judaism is the most important thing. Jewish institution is the most important thing. Who raised you to be a charitable person? The people who around you. You went to a Hebrew school. You had a community. It takes a village to raise a child, right? It takes a village, a Jewish village, to raise a Jewish child who cares for the world. Then first you have to give back to our community who raised and produced this person. Then I'm going to give to other communities. I have to ensure that this community is not broke and disappears before I'm going to give out. You know, I have a guy who tells me from the Federation, a big macher, he's always obsessed why Jewish people give the big gifts, they give to hospitals, universities, not to the Jewish causes. I told him, listen, that's what the Jewish education of our generation is doing. When you teach kids in school, in the Hebrew school, they have to give to the poor. Fine. When they grow up, in their mind, who's the poor? They teach them to give to, today, everybody gives to animal shelters. Forget about the poor. It used to be, when the kids used to be bar mitzvahs by me 25 years ago, 30 years ago, used to give it to societies, like Cancer Society, other societies. Now it's all about animal societies. Nobody's even caring for people anymore. But even when you were teaching them to give for people, then what you used to teach them? General causes. Salvation Army, this. Then when he grows up, what is in mind? What he was learning in Hebrew school to give to Salvation Army, to give to general causes. That's what he's doing, the same thing.
Rabbi, I was like 100% agree with you until you said, compare universities and animal shelters. I think it's 100 times better to give animal shelter than to give to universities, okay?
Okay, well,
because much better to burn money than give it to universities, okay?
Okay, we will not go into this discussion.
Why? This is true. I mean, this
it might be true. Hey, depends which university. How about if it's a conservative university? We don't have the same opinion.
Yeah, if it's a yeshiva, it's
fine. If it's a yeshiva, if it's a Jewish kind of whatever, which teaching...
Obviously.
But 90% of universities just doing...
Okay, I will not go into it. I'm just saying that that's all about priorities. The yeshiva is a very, very high priority because to produce children who care for the rest of the world comes from a Jewish tradition. Where were you raised? The Rebbe once wanted to somebody, give his gift to you. He wanted to help the world. Says, who educated you to be a person who cares for the world? Your community. First give back to your community who cared for the world so much and then give for the people outside.
So is this big macher understood what you are saying?
You know, I understood that he didn't want to understand. Because
okay, that's his problem. That's the point.
Yeah. I told him it's your fault, guys. It's correct. Your fault. You did it by this kind of education that we accomplished. But the point is, you have to teach kids that what it means to give charity, to give to a Jewish day, to give to a kosher food bank, to give to JFSA, well, poor people. Help your own. We don't say you shouldn't help others, but the closer people to you, they come first. Then the general society. In the world, there is enough funds to help a little bit to everybody. But the priorities are priorities. Your child is number one. Your nephew is number two. And so on and on. Not to run to help the world and forgetting about your closest people. Your neighbor is starving, is dying from hunger, and you're helping the world in El Salvador, wherever it is. Help your own people. If people go to volunteer all over the world, there's kids in downtown Cleveland who need shoes, they need the coats, they need a big brother, a big sister. They're going to save the universe. The people, you have to look and you're around you and to see who is in need. You know, if you Leslie, with your son, I think you'll be a good example. You walk in, you can see who doesn't even see him and who comes over and says hello to him. You understand what I'm saying? There are many good people who are busy with a lot of good things. They just don't see anything around them. They're not bad people. They're busy with great causes. But there is something about you walk into a room, see who is elderly, who needs help, who needs a smile, who can help with a shake of the hand to say hello. Look around you. And that's what Judaism says. That's one of its priorities. And Yehicha could mean is the people of your city. Anybody who is around you comes first. Then you save the universe. You know, we save the universe one child at a time, one mitzvah at a time, one Jewish gold lighting candle at a time. There is people there. They are there. It's too small on them. They are going to speak on television and they're going to change the universe. There was a president not long ago who thought he's going to change the universe. You're not changing the universe. You're changing one child at a time, one person at a time. I want to. Now we will continue here in the text. This is a little bit the opposite, but it's the same idea. I hope you'll not be. Where is it? The same is true. I mean, I think it's you, Michael. You have to read.
Yeah. The same is true regarding spiritual charity and caring for the spiritual life of others. When a Jew hears that he expected to engage in spiritual charity, to go out and bring other Jews closer to Judaism, he may argue, why should I deal with those individuals? We have no one to rely on but our Father in heaven. We can surely trust in Hashem to provide all Jews with all their needs. Why should I engage in spreading Torah and Judaism and put an effort and toil to travel from one place to another until I reach even the Jew in the farthest reaches? It would be more productive to remain at home and engage in prayer, Torah study, and diligent observance of mitzvot. Of course, I am troubled by the fact that a certain Jew may not have reached my spiritual level, but I will trust in Hashem, the All-Powerful, to provide that Jew with whatever he needs. Jewish tradition, whatever he needs. Jewish tradition says that nobody will be banished forever. Surely this Jew will one day come back to Judaism.
Basically, the Rebbe was speaking to his own Hasidim. The Rebbe was speaking very much about outreach, to reach out to other Jews, to go to Alaska and to China and to these places and to find Jews. That somebody will say, why it's my business? God will save them. No Jew will be lost forever. Why is my... He relies on God. God will take care of it. Hashem will help. And the Rebbe says, when it comes to another Jew, you don't rely on God. You have to do it. The answer is,
it's not how it works. We are obligated to have faith in Hashem, but then another Jew is lacking physically or spiritually. We are obligated to give him whatever he lacks.
You see, if I cannot help him, I rely on Hashem. But if I can do something, I cannot rely on Hashem. I have to get up and do it. You want to continue?
Mm-hmm. Give life to another. The claim that we can simply trust in Hashem is actually the claim of Turnus Rufus, a Roman officer who would often question Jewish faith, to Rabbi Akiva. If your God loves the poor, why doesn't he sustain them? If Hashem wants a spiritually poor Jew to have everything he needs, why doesn't he provide it on his own? Why should we be obligated to travel to him and loan him our knowledge of Torah and mitzvot, which also puts the messenger in the position of a lender who is a servant to the borrower? It would be simpler if Hashem took care of the issue on his own.
That's the argument. Let Hashem take care of it. If he really loves them, he doesn't want them to be poor from Judaism, let's make sure that he's not. Simply, if a child would be born to a religious home, he wouldn't be poor of Judaism. If God made it that 90% of the Jewish people are born to secular parents, obviously that's what he wants. Why should he try to change it? That's the argument. Okay, Wendy, you want to continue?
This argument could be amplified according to Hasidic teachings. In Igeret HaKodesh, Rabbi Schneur Zalman cites the teachings of our sages. If one becomes angry, it is as if he had worshipped idols. And he explains, because at the time of his anger, faith in Hashem and in his individual divine providence has left him. Were he to believe that what happened to him was Hashem's doing, he would not be angry at all. True, it is a person possessed of free choice that is cursing him or striking him or causing damage to his property and is therefore guilty for his bad decision. Nevertheless, as regards the person harmed, this incident was already decreed in heaven.
It means to say, the Alter Rebbe is speaking about, again, about the concept of faith. If a person is being slapped in his face, he can be angry with the person who slapped him or the person who insulted him. Or on the other end, instead of being angry with the other person, he has to understand that it's true that this guy had a choice to insult him. But why he was insulted, why he was able to hear it, and because God wanted him to hear it. Then he can choose. He had a bad experience. He went to the bank and the teller was not nice to him. He has two choices: to get angry with the guy who insulted him, or to ask himself, why God did it to me? What is the message to me? That's what the Alter Rebbe is saying. Obviously, everything is from God. If so, continue.
If so, one may ask, if this Jew deserves care or care and concern, he will surely receive it. He won't lose his destined portion because of my bad decision. And if this Jew doesn't deserve it, I won't be able to change it.
That I would say, they would be going with this logic. We would say, if this guy doesn't have it, obviously it's on God. If it's on God, if he believes everything is on God, why should I bother? Why should I try to change it? Barry, you want to continue? If so, this is the, it's gone. Okay, I think.
Oh, yeah.
Yariel? This is the conclusion.
This is the conclusion I have reached. He will say, from studying Rabbi Schneur
Zalman's eloquent
explanation in Igeret HaKodesh.
The response to him is
Rabbi Schneur Zalman's goal is to help you avoid anger. But in practical terms, you are still obligated to provide a needy Jew with everything he needs and to make every effort to help him. What of faith in Hashem? Faith is good and necessary, a very worthy pursuit and a principle of our faith. But practically, when speaking of another Jew, you are obligated to fulfill the mitzvah of spiritual clarity to
spiritual charity.
Travel there and bring him closer to Torah and mitzvot.
Continue. Okay, that's it. Okay, let's stop right here. What he says here is like this. The bottom line of the whole discussion is one. Usually when it comes to ourselves, we are not saying God will help. We go out and we do things. We go, we get a job. We go to the doctor. We take care of business. Comes to others, people are quick to say God will help them. Oh, God will make him cure. God will take care of it. Maybe it's meant to be. Then the Rebbe is trying to turn the tables around. When it comes to others, you get up and you do whatever you can. It comes to you, you say, listen, it's all from God. For yourself, you can accept the will of God. For others, you don't know what the will of God is for others. Then you have to try your best. And yourself, if you want to, you can say, listen, if God meant I should not make so much money, I'm not going to kill myself and drive myself crazy. Fine. But for others, you don't know what God meant to be. Maybe God meant you should be the one to. It means it's a call for action. When we see other people, we shouldn't use the belief of God as an excuse for not doing what's supposed to do. That's what the Rebbe wants to point out.
If it's a person who's a total degenerate gambler, constantly loses money, you see them suffering, right? Do you obligate to give them money even though you know they're going to you know,
it's a very good question. It's a very, very good question. And it happens much more often in our, everyone's families than we want, that we want to admit. In every family, there is one or two people in the extended family. It doesn't mean they made the immediate family. That is just a spender. Like, you cannot help him. No matter what you do, it never be enough. Can give him $1 million. In 3 months, he's broke again. Yes. Well, not to such people, giving money is not a help. But there is, first of all, there is, they have to help him in other ways, like to get him to a professional to help him. Or, you know, you can tell him, here is a, I'll pay you grocery store. You can buy, I'll pay $100 in the grocery store, and you can take money, you can take food on the grocery, and that's it. To pay in different ways that it doesn't make it to his pocket. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Or bringing him food. You see that these kids have nothing to eat. You go to the store, you buy 5 things, 10 things, whatever you, as generous as you want to be, or a whole packet, and you bring it over and you drop this off. That you know at least to have food. I'm not giving him money. The guy's crazy. He's sick. He's not crazy. He's sick. It's a rachmanes. He's a gambler. It's like an alcoholic. I'm not going to give him money to buy more alcohol, but I'll give him money to buy food. I'll give him food. You figure out in every case, you almost every time can figure out a way how to help him without helping him to become worse. You understand what I'm saying? But you cannot say, listen, he's such an idiot. Too bad. You cannot say it's too bad. Think it's about if you be your child. I wouldn't give him money, but I would help him in other ways. I'll tell him, listen, you can live in my house. You can have whatever you want. I'm not giving you a cent because it's a sickness. But we don't ignore the situation completely and walk away. You understand what I'm saying? We have to try to help him in a productive way. No, absolutely don't give him money because it only exasperates, it makes it worse. Exasperate the situation. It's, you know, to help others, it's easy to make it black and white. He deserves it, he doesn't deserve it, and I walk away. But the best way, I'm saying it many times, and I wish I would also live by it. Think about the others like it's your child. How would you handle it? That's the only question you have to ask yourself. If you be your child, you would also be so harsh or not? Or you would find a way to help them.
But is it the right way to look at others as your child?
Why not?
He's a God's child.
Why not? Why not?
It sounds some kind of little bit...
liberal?
No,
it's not a liberal idea.
Sounds a little bit like off something in this one because it's just impossible.
You're right. No, I don't say you should actually... Just think about it. If it would be my child, how would I behave? No, I understand. I cannot have 3 million children, 15 million children. I understand that. But it just changed the perspective. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, because if you really think about every struggling child in the world and you kind of concern 24/7 with this, you will get nuts. You totally will lose...
Yes, I will tell you, you're right.
You will not be able to do it, sleep, anything. You're
absolutely right. Then we are not asking you to sit at home and think about all the people are starving in Africa and you go crazy. What you're talking when a case is presented to your end and you can judge it one way or another. Be honest with yourself. If it would be my child, I would also be so harsh. That's a question that you have to ask yourself. I'll tell you a story, and with this we'll finish. There was once a rabbi from the other groups came into the Rebbe. It was when the Rebbe started the outreach. And many, many religious Jews criticized the Rebbe for outreach. And he came to the Rebbe and says, what is this going, reaching out to this going in Hollywood, the in California, or don't care for Judaism, they're anti, they're atheists, they're this. The Rebbe listened, and then the Rebbe told him, tell me, if your daughter would run away to California, what would you do? He tells the Rebbe, I would send the girls, your friend, to try to convince her. I would send this, I would do this, I would do this. The Rebbe listened, and then he told them, to me, every Jewish girl is my daughter. The moment he heard that, everything made sense. for his own daughter, he turned the world upside down to bring her back to Judaism. Another daughter, it's not his daughter, who cares? We're not asking, yeah, absolutely. That's what I said before, priorities. Your children come first. Other children come second. But think about them as other children. Let's say you have children, then you have grandchildren, then you have cousins, then you have... The point is you look at them as your child, then they're all... I'm not talking about even doing anything, just the judgment, how we judge people. If you'll be, I'll give you an example. You see a baby in the public, in the synagogue, a child is falling on the floor, screaming and crying and kicking. You pass by, you say, what a spoiled child. The mother says, he's so tired. That's the difference. That's the difference.
Rabbi, I'm more harsh on my kids than other kids, actually. So that's me.
I know. Then maybe you should start to treat your children like other children. I'll tell you why you're more harsh to your own kids. I'll tell you why. Because you care more for your own children.
Yeah, probably.
No, that's the truth. What I mean to say is the point is it changes the perspective. See, maybe there is a way to look at it a little different. The moment you look at it this way, you're not changing the action. The child who is crying, you have to pick him up and put him in his bed, not to give him another candy. But you are not angry with him. You're not thinking, what a spoiled child. You understand his style? You have to fix it. There is a problem, you have to fix it. I'm not giving the child who is drinking alcohol, give him more money. Absolutely not, not a cent more. But I'm trying to fix it, not to be angry with him, not to hate him. That's what it's all about. My dear friend, it was an honor and a pleasure as always. We will we'll learn again next week.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
Oleg, I'll call you.
Okay.
Bye, everyone.
Bye.